So in our previous message, we looked at the elements of this belief that these men had that wasn't saving faith. And the Lord Jesus Christ would not entrust himself to them. Verse 24, but Jesus did not commit, entrust, believe unto them because he knew all men, and he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. I wanted to talk about what true and saving faith is for a little while, and I wanted to particularly spend our last, I trust, time in sort of isolation and separation as we have. I don't know, it'll be, we'll wait and see, but I'd like to think that this is the last time I'll ever have to do this again, and that we can meet face to face, because these are momentous passages of scripture, and they're so familiar, but they speak so, so powerfully. If the Lord Jesus Christ didn't entrust himself to these, then he has people that he does entrust himself to. And he'd given them a sign which these men seem to have ignored. They were interested in the miracles of healing and the miracles of other things that he'd done that week. But they had apparently no interest in the great sign. The great sign is the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that great sign by which sinners are saved. It's the great sign that real sinners need, and it's a great sign that real sinners cherish. And of course, it's the one event in particular in which the real character, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name of our God, is revealed in his absolute sovereignty and his holiness and his justice and his love and his grace and his mercy and his justifying of sinners by declaring himself and revealing himself to be the just God and the Saviour. So it's all about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. His death and resurrection is the greatest evidence of the revelation of the character of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And we just want, as a church, I trust, to be people who just say, this is what God says. Thus saith the Lord. God's people love him. These people were attracted by signs. We are drawn to a person. We are drawn to him, our God. I have a deep and serious interest in what true and saving faith is. We have been taken on a remarkable journey by our God in these last, for me, 20 odd years and longer, and for you, 12 years or more. The painting that Mary did behind me here is a painting that's been our church logo for years, and it speaks very much about this verse, I trust, as these passages and what it is for there to be an entrusting Christ. You see, religion, the reason we've chosen that is religion is all about polishing the stump that you can see there and getting the stump better in terms of how it lives through this world. But the stump is dead and the stump is unchanging, and the entrusting Christ entrusts himself in the new creation, and it's a new creation that sees him. It's a new creation that is that life from above. It's the new creation that the Lord Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about. He must be born again. There must be a new creation. A new creation truly believes. We, in our flesh, we look to the things that we do and we're just horrified by how unbelieving we are. The slightest strain and pressure comes upon us, and we just act in the most appalling unbelief. We'll talk about God's sovereignty, and then we'll immediately, in a heartbreath, we'll think, well, I've got to do something to fix this. And these things are out of control in some way. We have a good and glorious God, and he's taken us through an extraordinary journey, and he's taken us to a place which is not one that we chose ourselves. We thought that the glorious truths that we were describing about an eternal covenant, a God who made promises from before the foundation of the world and saved his people from before the foundation of the world, And he robes them in the very righteousness of God, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the work on the cross was not an attempt, an offer. It wasn't a possibility. It was a finished work. And God is satisfied. God is satisfied. The offering of the Lord Jesus Christ was an offering to God. And it was an offering to God with us in him. We were crucified with him. We were buried with him. We were raised with him. We were circumcised with him. We kept the law in him. We perfectly obeyed God in him. We have loved God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. And we've loved our neighbour as ourselves, and we've done all of these things to the satisfaction of God's holiness and perfection, and we did it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you would think that these glorious liberating truths, the truths that set you free, would be truths that sinners would embrace. And yet when we brought these truths to the religious world, some, like these people here before us in John chapter 2, they believed for a little while. And yet they faded away like half the soils in that parable of the soils. For a little while, they flourished. And they looked like there was going to be something wonderful come forth as fruit. And yet, as the Lord says, because there was no root in them, when trials and other things came along, they faded away. I want to have true saving faith. John writes this gospel that we might believe. He says in John 20, verse 31, all these things we're reading are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, and that word believing is in the tense that says believe and keep on believing, that you might have life through his name. See, the spiritually born again man looks to the forgiveness of sins as the way into the presence of the one he's met. You can read about it in Jeremiah 31. Because he's forgiven us our sins, he then comes and deals with us. Because we are holy and righteous and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, we are before our God. And it's a wondrous thing to think of, isn't it? We are made by the perfect and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ to be perfectly fit homes for God to dwell in, to be a temple. See, true saving faith sees the beauty of his holiness, the wonder of his presence, and the words of his grace and love. They look beyond the signs to the sign giver. They look beyond the things that they can see with the eyes of flesh and with the eyes of faith. We see so, so much more. That woman who broke the alabaster box of ointment and it filled the house, what a remarkable evening that must have been. She adored and kissed his feet because she loved him. And she loved him because she was forgiven much. Mary, at that tomb on that resurrection morning, saw the most amazing sight ever seen, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And she clung to him. Peter saw the miraculous catch of fish and was caused by the realization of whose presence he was in and who the Lord Jesus Christ really was. He had a glimpse, didn't he? And he says, I'm a sinful man. I'm too sinful to be in your presence. There is a reverence. Malachi speaks of those that feared the Lord. Real sinners need soul healing. Getting on well in this life is not the big issue. Meeting God in the life beyond is the one thing that matters. I trust the Lord leads you to think about what it is to leave this world and to stand in the very presence of God. it's a good thing, as the wise man said, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to be in the place of feasting. It is good to contemplate these ends. We so much want to see our lives and things in this world polished up and better, but it's a vapour. All flesh is grass, just like the flower of the grass just withers and is blown away. We're here for a breath, a heartbreath, and we're in eternity in the presence of God forever. May we be captivated, may our God cause us to be captivated by the things of him in eternity, in his name and his character. These men reflect the natural man, man at his best state. Nicodemus reflects the natural man. He's a teacher and he recognises the Lord as a teacher. And even his commendation of the Lord is inadequate. He must be taken out of the darkness of that religion and into the light of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us, as I said earlier, I want us to spend some time, just a little time, just looking at what is saving faith. And I don't know a better place that speaks of it, because it begins by speaking of the very character of God. So turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I just love this passage of scripture. I love what it says about our Lord Jesus Christ, about our God, what it says about the eternal covenant of grace, the eternal covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the God of peace put forward. This is Paul's testimony. This is Paul's dying testimony to his son in the faith, Timothy. Let's begin at verse 8. Be that not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, the witness of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us. Who hath saved us. Note the order, he hath saved us and called us. The saving began before the calling, with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Abolish the death, brothers and sisters. If your death is gone, the sting is gone. The death of believers is but a translation from us, from one room in the house to another. Our company, you saints of God, our company doesn't change. And we lose this flesh, which just hinders us. He's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto, verse 11, I'm an appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. In John chapter 2, there's a committing, isn't there? They, in a sense, believed in his name, but he did not commit himself to them. He did not entrust himself to them. The gospel is the power of God. It's from faith to faith. We see through the eyes of faith. I love what Hebrews 11:27 says of Moses. He saw him who was invisible. We see God through the eyes of faith, through this new creation that God gives to the hearts of his people. I know whom I have believed. I know whom, says Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He doesn't say what I believe. He says, I know whom I believe. So many people want to say that the differences that have caused us to take this journey are insignificant things, and that we're really all going to the same place, and we really all believe in the same God, and that we have no justification for being separate from them. People would say that these people are sincere. Nicodemus was sincere. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was sincere when he was killing and crucifying those people. The Galatian false teachers were sincere when they went to Galatia. They were sincere when they travelled over land and sea. It's not about your sincerity, it's knowing whom you have believed. And if you know whom you believe, that will determine what you believe. You know whom you believe, you'll have no problem about the absolute sovereignty of our God. You'll have no doubts about the wonder of electing love. You'll have no doubt that salvation is by grace. If you know whom you believe, you'll know what you believe about God and his character. You'll find the character of God delightful. Everything about the character of God is so perfectly fitted to the salvation of helpless, hopeless sinners who are nothings. You'll learn what you believe when you know whom you believe. You'll learn what about yourself, and you'll learn about the salvation. You'll learn about that blood, and you won't treat that blood as a common thing to be trodden underfoot. It's precious blood to the children of God. People say that people can be wrong in their heads and their hearts are right. That is just rubbish. That is just rubbish. I know whom I have believed. There is a true saving knowledge, and it comes with true saving faith. It comes as the darkness is taken away and the light is shined. We were dead. I love what Paul says in Ephesians 2, isn't it? Even we were dead in sins, dead and captive to Satan. We were religious, but dead. We were moral, but dead. We probably had changed lives, but dead. But God, verse 4, who was rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And has raised us together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith. And that's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works. Oh, so thankful he says that, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We know him. Paul says he knows whom I have believed. And then he says, I am persuaded. What am I persuaded about? What's Paul persuaded about? What does true saving faith have its persuasion about? I'm persuaded that he is able. I'm persuaded that he is able without any help from me. He is able without my cooperation. He's able without my exercising my free will. He's able, as he is, to save me. I'm persuaded that he is able. What a great persuasion that God has the power, the right and authority to do all that he does. And all that he does is right and good. Always. And he then says, He's able to keep it. He's able to guard. He's able to protect and to guard. What I have committed, what have you committed unto him? Everything or nothing. All our eggs, believers, are in one basket. If he fails, we all fail. On the basis of his success, we all succeed. He's committing it unto him. I'm relying. There is a commitment, isn't there, that I'm relying, I'm entrusting everything to him. And I don't have a plan B. I don't have any other way. We have, by the grace of God, been led to take a stand before God, before men, before each other in this world. And it's a stand that is based on what is written, what God says about his character, about God, what God says about what I am and who I am, and about what God says his Christ is. And I've got nowhere else to go. We have no other place to go. We stand and fall on the basis of our commitment to God. Just like Israel, quivering and hiding from Goliath as he taunted those people, those cowering Israelites. And David comes along. And the deal was, wasn't it? David says there is a cause. There is a cause in this world. There is a cause that exercises all the children of God. This man, no matter how big he looked, this man was blaspheming the name of the God, the Lord God of hosts of Israel. And on the basis of David's success, we all succeed. He is so typically pictured before us as like the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand and fall in this world on the basis of who he is, and we stand and fall on the basis of who he is and what he has promised in the world to come. We entrust everything to him. These are not little things. The Lord did not commit himself unto them, but he commits himself to his people. He knows all men, and he knows what's in man. And if he didn't commit himself to these, then he does commit himself to his people. That's why he came. He will save his people from their sins. He's made a commitment to his own. I want us to think, as we finish, about that remarkable commitment that he made to his own. I love what he says in John chapter 13, the last of these Passovers. When Jesus knew, John 13 verse 1, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. And then he describes what he'd done in this short sojourn of his, when he walked before us, before God and before the law of God, and before these people who believed in him, but he didn't believe in them. Look what he says. He having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them to the end. He, brothers and sisters, has made a remarkable commitment, hasn't he? He loved them to the end. He calls them his sheep in John chapter 10. And they follow the voice of the shepherd. These other men that didn't, the Lord wouldn't commit himself, they said nothing about his words. They said nothing about the great sign that he'd given. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great one who commits himself, entrusts himself to every child of God. And what's the evidence? It's not signs and wonders. Faith is the evidence. Faith is the evidence. And faith is reliance. Faith is entrusting. Faith, as Paul says in 2 Timothy, is a commitment. It's a persuasion. It's a commitment to him. It's a commitment about his work and not ours. It's a commitment about who he is and not about who we are in this Adam flesh. He's committed himself to his people. Is he committed himself to you? If he's caused you to believe, to rest and rely on him, oh, what a grace gift. You see, as we read earlier in 2 Timothy, God the Father has entrusted his children into the Son's hands. There's a lot of commitment and there's a lot of entrusting. There's a lot of covenant making and covenant keeping throughout the scriptures. He's committed. He's entrusted his children into the hands of his Son. And he is relying entirely upon the Son, bringing them back gloriously to him. God the Father has entrusted his name into the Son's hands, all of his glory. Why is he doing what he does? Ephesians 1 says again and again and again, for the praise of the glory of his grace, for the praise of the glory of his grace, for the praise of the glory of the name of God the Father. And God the Holy Spirit has been entrusted with the glorious work of this creation of new life, this quickening, of revealing to us what God has done in eternity, revealing to us who the Lord Jesus Christ is, revealing to us why he came, revealing to us what really happened on the cross of Calvary, revealing to us what these scriptures say, that we now have a word. And this word is the word from God. Nicodemus and these other men had the words of God and knew them off by heart. But when the word of God came, his words, as he said, so often had no place in their hearts. But they have a place in the hearts of those to whom he entrusts them and the blessed Holy Spirit. I do love what John 16 says. The Holy Spirit comes and he takes the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything about him and his person, everything about him and his work. And he causes his people to behold the Lamb of God. And we say, like those first disciples, where do you dwell? I don't want to see a miracle or a sign. I just want you. I want to be in your company. I want to hear your words. The Lord Jesus Christ entrusts himself to us. And we are entrusted with this gospel. He's raised us up to be a witness to him in this world, to be a witness to him before this world. Whether they believe or not, we are entrusted to be his witnesses. We are entrusted with this extraordinary sacred deposit. Paul speaks in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. He says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was entrusted to my, was committed to my trust. There is a commitment, isn't there, into the hands of God's servants to declare faithfully who he is. and to declare it in such a way that when Paul goes on to say, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, verse 15, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We don't come before men parading our righteousness. We come as saved sinners. We come as saved sinners. Listen to what Paul describes himself. And I thank, verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus. This is what the committed person says of himself. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me and counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but, oh, I love the buts of Scripture, I obtained mercy. I didn't earn it, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of God was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And he says in verse 16, howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. Don't you love that word? The longsuffering of our Lord. You think of what we are. You think of what thoughts go through our mind. You think of how so appallingly we behave in this world and so appallingly we behave before each other so often. And we're ashamed of ourselves. And he is long-suffering. You might show them all long-suffering for a pattern of them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. We have a gospel committed into our hands by a God who has committed himself. He's committed this precious deposit. This precious deposit into our hands. He's committed himself to us. He's committed himself to us. This glorious gospel. Because he loves us. And he's made us a new creation. And he's committed in such a way that he knows that however frail and weak and feeble we are in this world, his work must succeed. He must be successful. He must bring his people home. He doesn't make an offer to all the world. He made an offering to God. And he has a people in this world, and he must have them with him. What an extraordinary trust. This Lord Jesus Christ has so purified us that we can have a new heart created in righteousness and true holiness. What reason could there ever be for a just and holy God to ever reject that which is true and righteous and holy? He entrusts himself because he's made us to be like him. As he is, so are we in this world. All religion is about polishing the old man. So much religion is looking. How many people do you have in your church? How many people? How many? If we have one, brothers and sisters, and it is the one, we are perfectly sufficient. The new wine is poured into the new wineskins. This is our testimony, brothers and sisters. May it be yours. May it be a sign. A sign that the Lord Jesus Christ has entrusted himself into your hands. I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.